Guys, tonight we start a series which I was going to call How to Live Like a Missionary in Your Hometown, but I thought that's far too long. That's too long for a title of a series, so we're just going to call it Local Missionaries, okay? That's what we're starting, and this series goes for 3 weeks, tonight, next week, and the one after, okay? And then we actually kick off with Ezra, Nehemiah, which is going to be awesome to get back into that. But Local Missionaries. I grew up in an Anglican church in Sydney. Always went to church when I was a younger kid. And one of the things I remember about that is from time to time you'd get the link missionary or the visiting missionary who would be coming home from Africa or Papua New Guinea, and they'd come to the local church to tell you stories and tell you all about what's been going on in their life. And you know what? Some of you will remember those if you were young too. You get some good ones and some bad ones, wouldn't you? You'd get some that are interesting to look at and they're enthusiastic and you think, wow, they're brave and they're courageous and look what they've done, and they kind of capture you the whole time through. But then you get the bad ones that are just plain boring and they've got all their slides and they sit there pressing their button and here is a picture of the Tanzanian province of and they just lose me and I'm there thinking, I don't know what's going on, and I'm thinking those poor Africans, you know, putting up with these. That sounds terrible, I know, but that's what I used to think as a kid. I used to think, well, what are these guys doing? Could they not cut it in ministry in their home country so they had to head off to Africa to try and punish people over there? But I remember being a kid and thinking, my concept of a missionary when I was a kid was a bizarre one. Every time we had a missionary come and speak and visit, whether they were good or bad, I'd always go away thinking the same thing, praying the same prayer. And this is how my prayer went. Please, Lord, don't make me a missionary. Please, Lord, don't send me. Please, Lord, don't ask me to go. Because they'd always end their talk by saying something like, and God could be calling you. And I'd just be like, no, not me. I don't want to go. Because my picture of a missionary was, you know, that old school kind of missionary person that would wear the safari suit, you know, and the funny looking wide brim hat. And the googly glasses and the Bible under the arm and the sandals on the feet, and they'd just be trudging around some hot, boring place, you know, like sitting down under trees and trying to communicate with someone in a different language and understand their culture. And I'm just like, oh, no, I couldn't think of anything worse, you know, than being called to go and do something like that. That's really hardcore. And so my picture was... And the reason why I thought I would never want to do something like that is because I thought, no, I love my life too much. You know, the thought of leaving here, like leaving my family, leaving my friends, leaving the food, you know, like I love food and foreign places just don't have the same food. And leaving the fun, you know, and the leisure and the sports that I grew up with. The thought of leaving all that and packing up and going to another country where it's all different, I thought, no way, no way. I hope God never calls me to be a missionary. But then, you know, something funny happened to me about 15 years ago. I looked at myself and my situation and I realised I'd become one. About 15 years ago, for the first time ever, I started to take my Christianity seriously. I'd just left high school and I'd always gone to church, but I'd become an expert at living that double life, where I knew how to do the Christian thing, but I knew how to do the other thing, you know, and just do everything my mates did and party hard with them. In fact, that was far more who I was than the Christian thing. And it was a massive turning point in my life when I was 18 years old. And I got a whopping big, just like clip over the back of the head from God. And I'll tell you about it one day if you've got a bit of time. But as I got that clip over the back of the head, it made me think. And I thought, okay, if I believe this stuff about Jesus, if I really do believe it, then my life needs to reflect it. Now, the way I live on a daily basis has got to show what I believe. And so I turned around to the local church I'd been a part of for many years and just dove in headlong into a great group of people who were proud of who they were. They weren't embarrassed about being Christians, and they lived these activist kind of lives for Jesus. And I just got so involved. I grabbed so many new friends, and seriously, my life was turned around, and I started getting involved in leading the youth group and found myself in positions of leadership, and then found myself going up to the local high school to teach scripture, which my teachers found hilarious, you know. I would rock up. I rocked up the very next year after I'd just left. And they'd be like, Tim, what are you doing here? And I'm like, I'm teaching Scripture. And they thought that was hilarious. And I assured them that things had changed. Not that I was the mad rebel at school, but it had never occurred to them that I was one of those, if you know what I mean, one of those Christian types. But it was great over the years of teaching Scripture at my local high school. The teachers started to actually believe that it was the case for me. I ended up having great conversations with many of the teachers that I had, who I got on really well with at school, but then through teaching at the school with them was able to have those conversations that you never get to have with your teachers while you're there as a student. So I had this massive turning point in my life. And when I say I stopped and I looked at myself and I thought, oh, I've become a missionary, this is what I mean. Practically and biblically, I looked at the Bible and discovered that as a Christian, I am a missionary. And then practically, I looked at my life and I thought, wow, my friends have changed. The amount of time I put into different things has changed. And I even found myself walking around with a Bible underneath my arm. I was on a mission, and seriously, everything in my life was directed towards getting the message of Jesus out the best I could. I even found myself sitting under trees on hot days, speaking to youth and trying to understand their culture and language, you know. It was all there. It's practically a missionary. But what I want to talk about tonight is the biblical side. When I say biblically, I found out I was a missionary. What I mean is, when I looked at the Bible and had a little listen about what God had to say to me about me as a follower of Jesus, wow, this was massive. And this is what I want to get across tonight. I want to show you what God says about you if you are a Christian. So if you've closed your Bible, open it back up to Matthew chapter 28. And we're looking tonight at what is commonly known as the Great Commission. And I'll give you a bit of context. Jesus came down, lived the perfect life, and as he lived that perfect life, he gathered around him a posse of men, 12 in total, and called them his disciples. They were the guys that lived with him, walked with him, ate with him, slept next to him. They lived with him intensively for 3 years. As he lived this life and pulled off incredible miracles and did incredible teaching, they saw him and lived with him and followed him in a very intense way. Jesus goes to the cross purposefully, allows it to happen, dies a death for the sin of the world, and then 3 days later comes back from the dead and says, I'm back. And over a period of 40 days, appears to people left, right, and center to give convincing proof that he rose again from the dead, that he was no ordinary man crucified on that cross. He gave convincing proof. The Bible actually says at one stage he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. He was physically risen from the dead. You can't trick 500 people at the same time. When 500 people all see something at the same time, they're convinced of it together. And you can't discount that story. It sticks out. Jesus rose from the dead. After he spent about 40 days, the plan was to go back to glory, to be with the Father in heaven. Just before he leaves, he gets the boys together for one final word. Now, it's no longer 12, it's become 11, because Judas, who betrayed Jesus, had gone and topped himself. So Jesus sits with the 11 boys, and just as he leaves, just before he ascends to go back to heaven, I just see him here looking them straight in the eye and saying, guys, listen up. I only want you to do one thing. I'm going to leave you on this earth to do one thing. Have a look at it. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's all Jesus left the boys to do. Go and make disciples. Now you might think, what's that got to do with us today? If Jesus gave them that command 2,000 years ago, what's that got to do? I'll tell you what it's got to do with us today. Those boys did. Those 11 went out and lived the most courageous lives and continued to tell the message about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross with such passion and enthusiasm that most of them lost their lives because of how hardcore they went at making disciples. And that's what they did. They went out and made another generation of disciples. And you know what those disciples did? They understood that it was their job too to make disciples. And those guys did as well. So what happened is, down through the years, generation after generation, disciples have understood that it is their job to make more disciples. We stand here today, 2,000 years after that commission, as Fair Dinkum, disciples of Jesus. We have the message of Jesus today because people have taken this seriously for 2,000 years. So that we sit here with Bibles, knowing full well the message about Jesus and hearing clearly that this commission that Jesus gave to those 11 boys 2,000 years ago is a commissioning for us as well. I tell you, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you too are a disciple. And you too need to hear this command for you personally just as clearly today as they did then. So on behalf of Jesus, those of you who are Christians and call yourself a disciple, I want to say to you, go and make disciples. That is what you are here for. Go and make disciples. That is what you exist for. That commissioning is for you. And it is for every Christian. John, the book of John actually says a really similar thing. Okay? John records it slightly differently. He has Jesus saying to the disciples, just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so Jesus says, go and make disciples. I am sending you. If you are a Christian, you have been sent. All Christians, you can call them the sent ones, because Jesus has sent us into this world to make disciples. That is why you are here. If you're a Christian, that is why you are here. You are the sent ones. And so I say to you really clearly, you are a missionary sent by Jesus to make disciples in this world. On Jesus' mission, you are a missionary. And this is for all Christians, not just the brave ones, not just the smart ones, not just the ones with all the charisma and talent and money. No, no, this is for all Christians. Did you notice what it said before Jesus gave the command? How are the disciples feeling? Some of them are doubting. When you read John's Gospel, they're gathered in this little room in a huddle because they're fearful of the Jews. Jesus gives this command to doubting, fearful followers. So if you're sitting here today thinking, yeah, I'm not really there yet, I still doubt, I'm still fearful, doesn't matter. This commissioning is for you. Jesus looks at you straight in the eye and he says, I am sending you into this world. You are my missionary. This is our mission field. Go and make disciples. I love that it's that simple. I love that my life is that simple. If you take that seriously, it will change everything in your life. It will change the way you see yourself to start with. It will change the way you approach your friends and your family, your work, your school. It will change everything. If you see yourself as a missionary here on Jesus' mission, make disciples for him. That's the point. That's where we're meant to be. Now, this is not optional. This is not a take it or leave it if you feel like doing what Jesus tells you to do here. Jesus, before he gives this command, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, you need to listen to what I'm saying. This is not optional. I am sending you to make disciples. Now, some of you, as you hear that commissioning, as you hear that command, go and make disciples, some of you are thinking, oh no, what does go mean? Does that mean I need to leave here? To go and make disciples, do we all need to leave here to be obedient to that? No. Breathe, okay? If we all went, who would be here making disciples? Go, I think, could be just as easily represented as Jesus saying this, as you go. I think that's a sense of it. As you go through life, make disciples. Wherever you are, whenever you find yourself, as you go, make disciples. No matter where you are. And some of you say, yeah, well, I made decisions to come to the Central Coast. We moved here. I moved here for work, or I moved here because I want to bring up my family here, or you moved here for lifestyle reasons. And you might say, I have decided to be here. And I'll say, well, yes, Jesus sent you here. And as you are here, you are to make disciples while you're here. That's the whole mission. Now, some of you have actually been born here, and so this concept of being sent is foreign to us because we're so familiar with what's around us. You were born into a family that's just always grown up here. You went to a school here. You've always had the same neighbours. You've always known everyone on the Central Coast. Excuse me. It's just the way it is. You need to understand that Jesus put you here. He put you in the family that you were born into, with the parents that you've got. And He put you into the school that you grew up in to get the friends that you have. He put you in the job that you have. I know we've all made our decisions, but it is Jesus who put us here. And if He has called you to follow Him, then you are a sent one, sent into this world to make disciples. Whether you've moved here, whether you've always been here, you are here. And so while you are here, make disciples. If some of you are visiting from out of town today and you are a Christian, when you go back, you are there to make disciples. I hope I'm not repeating myself too much, but it needs to sink in that wherever you are at, you are called to make disciples where you're here. Now, I don't actually think you need to have some big spiritual revelation to understand that. It doesn't need to be this big, whoa, wow, I'm called to be a missionary. No, no. Every Christian is called to live like a missionary, to be a missionary for Jesus. Some of you say, but don't people get specific callings to go to specific places and do specific things at specific times? And I say, yes, Jesus absolutely does that. Jesus can speak audibly to people. He can do it. Why couldn't He do it? And He can say to people, I want you now there for that reason. And Jesus does do that today. Don't expect Him to do that to you. He never promises us that He will give every single one of us some unique little vision, okay, about where exactly you want you to be, because He has given us all this commission, this command, to be a missionary. But God can call you elsewhere. But let me say it this way. Unless otherwise notified, be a missionary here. Now, some of you are thinking, that's scary. I don't want to be a missionary here. It's going to change my life. Yes. But if you're a Christian, you take seriously what Jesus says to us as He sends us. That's the whole concept. Now, I do believe in callings. And a lot of people have asked Deb and I, why did you come to the Central Coast? And I answer that same question two ways, because I can answer it two different ways. There's the whole calling way, where I feel incredibly convicted to come here, called here to come here, start a church. And then there's the, oh, we just thought about it and made a decision and just went to the Central Coast. Okay, I can answer it both ways. It depends who I'm talking to, how I'm feeling, according to how I answer it. You see, when I first met a fellow named Andrew Hurd, who is the pastor of the bigger church that we are a church within, when I first met him at a church planting conference, Fair Dinkum, my heart, as soon as he started talking about what's going on up here, what he's doing, what they have done, my heart leapt within me. It did. My spirit jumped like it hadn't jumped for a very long time. And I thought, have I had too many coffees? Sometimes that's what it is. You've had too many coffees, you know. And so you need to evaluate what's going on. And I thought, well, I'll just sit on this one. I'll see what's going on. But here I am, 2 years later, working with the guy, exactly how I thought it could be. Okay? Because I looked and I thought, that is a man I want to work with. That is a man I want to plant a church with. So I could say very clearly, yes, it felt quite a strong conviction to come here and start this church. I could speak that way. Most of the time I don't, because I could also speak the other way. I could say, yeah, we're in ministry for about 10 years down in Sydney, youth, young adults, learning heaps of stuff. And Deb and I, quite together at the same time, couldn't escape a conviction that we both had to actually just head off for a year. Go somewhere else, somewhere where we knew nobody. We didn't know anyone on the Central Coast. And we thought, we just want to go somewhere where there's a good church. And I'd met Andrew. Let's just go there, go to that church, start surfing on the beach, meet Jamie. Think, let's start a church. Man, Jamie, let's start a church. That's how it works. And things just go from one thing to another. And then we weigh up the options. A few offers in ministry in Sydney. There's this offer. This one stand out a mile away. Go with this one. You know, you can talk about it that way as well. Decision making. I want you to understand that you don't need to feel like you have to have a specific calling, because we all have a general calling to make disciples. So I say, here I am. No matter how I made the decision to arrive here, I'm here and I'm on the Central Coast. So you know what I'm going to do while I'm here? I'm going to make disciples, because that's what I'm here for, no matter where I am. Make disciples. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus, that is your mission too. Do not forsake that. Do not take it lightly. You've got to let that one sink. And I tell you what, as you do let that one kind of percolate and kind of settle down. Actually, I've got a friend who whenever he gives me something he really wants me to think about for a while, he says, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. That's a good saying. So I want you to stick this in your pipe and smoke it for a little while. Suck it in deep. Let it do some damage. Okay? Let it change you. That's what smoking does. Let it change you from the inside out. If you let it do it, this concept of you being a missionary, if you let it happen, it will change your identity as a person, which will change the way you live. And that's what I want for this church. I keep having this picture of this church where most of us are living as missionaries. Imagine what a church is like where most people understand that they are here to make disciples. That's an exciting place to be. That's an exciting group of people to be a part of. And that is my prayer that we will be. That most of us, all of us, would understand that we're here to be missionaries. We take that seriously. And we would align our lives and all the things in our lives so that we can do the best job of that we can possibly do. I'm not saying get rid of all the fun in your life. No way. We need to enjoy the life that God has given us, but take seriously His commissioning. Callings. Now, some of you have noticed something in the passage we haven't addressed yet. There's a few other things I want to get to. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So you'll say, all nations. So we've got to get out there. And I say, yes, we've got to get out there as missionaries to all the nations in the world and make disciples. But we've got to start here first. We need to start here in Australia first. We need to start here on the Central Coast first. Because Australia is not a Christian country anymore. Doesn't matter what you thought. The days of Christendom, where this is like the headquarters for Christianity, where we sit in our churches and send missionaries out there to all those pagan nations, those days are over. Our nation is a pagan, it's a pagan nation. Okay, there's more people worshipping other gods than Jesus. And it's a secular nation where people are more interested in accumulating and consuming than they are in any kind of religion. That's the nation we live in. The Archbishop of Sydney in the Anglican system put out this call a few years ago and he said, you know what I'd like to see? I'd just like to see 10% of everyone in Sydney going to whatever church, just Bible-believing churches. And everyone went, oh, 10%. Isn't that crazy that a call of 10% seems massive? But it is. The actual, if you look at church attendances across Sydney and Australia, the church attendances, a lot of people say, yes, I am Christian, if you look at the census forms and all that. But you look at attendances, it's about 6 or 7% of people actually go to church. And I'd say it's those ones who actually go regularly to church. Chances are they're the ones who are more convicted and more taking their concept of Christianity more seriously. 6 or 7%, even if we got to 10%. There's 90% of this country and 90% of the Central Coast going to hell. Living without Jesus. Not giving Him the honour and the glory that He is due for being our Creator and our Saviour. 90%. If there's 300,000 people on the Central Coast, that's 300,000 minus 30, that's 270,000 people. Okay, we need to start with our nation first. We need to start with the Central Coast first. And if we can be missionaries here and make disciples here, then sure, let's go. You know what frustrates me is when people come and they say, and they're not people who have ever been involved in a local church, they're not people who have learned how to live missionaries in their local town, they're not people who have been involved in ministry, getting a local church up off the ground and helping a local church make disciples. They've never done anything like that. But they come and they say, I want to be a missionary and I want to go to Africa and I want to be a hero. You know, that frustrates me. I think if you can't do it here, don't think you can get out there and do it there. So when people come, and they will come, and they'll say to us, I want to go to Papua New Guinea. I want you to support me. I want to be a missionary. And they've never been involved in local ministry. I'll be very hesitant to support them because I want to see them do it here. You know, I want to see you do it here. And then I tell you what, we will send. It is definitely on the agenda of this church to send people out. But you know what I love? The type of sending I love is to plant churches. When you send a person out on their own or a couple out on their own, I tell you what, it is tough. You send a group of people, that's tasty, okay? That's awesome. That's one of the things that excited me about CCEC when I was in Sydney. I heard that Andrew, that they started this church and then they'd send a group of people up to the lakes and they'd send people up to Northern Lakes and they'd send a whole bunch of people to Perth and they'd send people to Port Macquarie, and I thought, that's cool, because they get a lump of people, and they send them off. You know what? I was talking with a couple this weekend who really want to plant a church, and they're considering coming and spending a few years with us here, and then going. They want to go to the mid-north coast, Ballina kind of area. Great place to plant churches. I say we go and look at the globe at all the best surf spots and just plant churches in all those spots. So I want you to consider whether you would be prepared to uproot, pack up your family, or pack up your wife or whatever, husband, change your job and head off with a group of people to plant a church somewhere. Would you start thinking about that now so that in 3 or 4 years' time, when we're ready to plant and send, that you might be one who we ask and you're ready to go because your heart is ready? And you're thinking, I just want to be part of the action. I want to do something adventurous for Jesus with my life instead of leading a mediocre life where I just kind of try and keep everything comfy and everything nice. No, we're here to make disciples. And we need to send to plant more churches, to make more disciples. We've been trying to plant in Woi Woi for the last few years, but we haven't found the right person or the right people to go there. Hopefully that will happen over the next few years. But I would love to plant just kind of up that Iluka kind of way. There's a massive drought of strong Bible-teaching churches all the way from here to Queensland. There's good churches scattered along the way, but I tell you what, there is great need in our own country. So I want to send. And I tell you what, if we can plant churches nearby and further up the coast of Australia, let's plant churches overseas as well. Why not? But let's not jump into doing that if we can't do it here first. We need to make disciples here first. We need to take our commissioning seriously here first. And then we'll go to all the nations. How does that sound? Now, some of you, I've been talking about making disciples. Some of you are thinking, what does it mean to make a disciple? How do you make a disciple? You know, do you set up a factory and get a conveyor belt and just push people in one side and they pop out the perfect Christian on the other side? Sometimes churches get accused of like brainwashing people and making people. I want to make it very clear that when we talk about making disciples, God makes disciples. He opens people's hearts and opens people's eyes to this message. And if it's blurry for you right now, you ask God to make it clear to you. You ask him to help you believe, and he will do that. He is in the business of opening up people's eyes, opening up people's hearts, so that they will be followers of him and be disciples for him. So as we say make disciples, God makes disciples, but he does it through us. We are his hands and his feet. Okay? We are his missionaries on his mission to make disciples. But Jesus actually tells us how to do it. When he tells the 11, go and make disciples of all nations, look at what he says. Is it verse 20? It is. No, halfway through verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Baptizing them and teaching them. That's how you make disciples. Well, that's what Jesus says anyway. I reckon we take Jesus' advice on that one. You baptize people and you teach them. Okay? I'm going to talk about both those two things because that's our strategy for making disciples as well. This baptism idea, we're going to baptize people. You know, we're going to do it in November. When we see new converts, people come to Jesus, we're going to baptize them. It's a good thing to do. But behind what Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is the whole concept of conversion. It's not the simple act of baptism. People do not need to be baptized to get to heaven. And some churches will say, oh, you have to be baptized. I tell you what, if you do have to be baptized to get to heaven, then when Jesus was on the cross and he was talking with the thief next to him, and he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He should have said, well, if you get yourself off the cross, get a bit of water on you, get back up, then today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, you do not need to be baptized to get into heaven. But Jesus says here, baptize. It is a good thing to baptize. Baptism is a physical symbol of the spiritual work that Jesus does inside of us. That's what baptism is. Just a physical symbol to alert and to remind yourself and to remind those around us what Jesus is doing to us. From the inside out. That's what baptism is all about. And I'll tell you what, there's two elements to baptism which I think really stand out as we baptize people. And they stand out of the scriptures. The whole concept of repentance from sin and identification with God and his people. Repentance and identification. If we're going to baptize people, they first need to be repentant. To repent means to turn. And when Jesus says turn, he says turn away from your sin and turn to me. When I say sin, it's kind of an unpopular thing to talk about these days. People don't talk about sin anymore. It's not very trendy. Or if they do talk about sin, they kind of change it a little. And these days, sin in many churches is more about not reaching your potential as a human being. But I find it hard to believe that God would go to all the effort to send his son to die a gruesome death on the cross because he was so offended by us not being able to reach our potential as human beings. No, sin is rejection of God, a refusal to acknowledge that he is our Lord and that we need to listen to him and obey. That's what sin is. And God is so offended by sin. And that the essence of sin is unbelief. You know, we have these things that we think are really bad sins. You know, all those really bad ones. You know, the worst sin is to just ignore God. Just to never believe in him. God is most offended when the very creatures that he made for his own good purposes never acknowledge his lordship, that he created them and came to save them with Jesus on the cross. That is offensive to God. That is sin. That rebellion and rejection of God. And that sin will be judged. And we will talk about sin in this church. Because God is coming to judge sin. But we as Christians celebrate because we escape that judgment. Because Jesus takes our judgment on the cross. And we are those who say, thank you, I'll take that. I'll acknowledge the fact that Jesus took my sin and the punishment for my sin in his body on the tree that day so that I can exchange my sin and receive his righteousness. That's the deal we get as Christians. That is why we will always celebrate as Christians. And if you're new and you're still checking these things out and you're still considering whether these claims about Christ are true, keep considering. Keep struggling with this until you finally come to that point where you say, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to exchange the judgment for my sin to get Jesus' righteousness and escape that judgment. Okay? That will be the day you become a Christian and you receive Jesus' Spirit to live inside of you. And I want to give people an opportunity every week to receive Jesus. I want people to be able to bring their friends to hear about Jesus because that's what this church exists for, to make disciples, to make converts. That's how you start. We're going to get people over the finishing line. And some of you are thinking whether you would do that. You're thinking whether you'd put your foot over the starting line and get moving in this concept. Baptism recognizes that for us. So repentance, turning away from sin, that's what baptism does. But also gives us that identification element. When you get baptized, you get marked as belonging to God. You know, whether it's a bit of water on your head or whether you go right down under, you are being marked out of one of God's very own people and belonging to his people. That's a brave thing to do. You're saying, I'm with God and I'm with his people and I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian and I love my church. Baptism's good. It's a helpful thing for us to do, to identify with God and his people and not to be ashamed. That's baptism. Where am I? I don't know. I'm just flicking through my notes. Baptism, teaching. No, am I up to teaching yet? Sorry, guys. Identification, we are. Okay, so that's baptism. This is how we make disciples. You get people over the starting line to start with. But it would be a tragic reality, wouldn't it, if we made Christians to start with and we got people converted over the starting line and then just left them as new little baby Christians without growing them. Okay, when Billy Graham traveled back in the 60s, 70s, on his big crusades, you know, the best thing he ever did, because he converted millions during his ministry, and the best thing he ever did was work with the local churches so that when local people got converted, they got plugged straight into local churches so that you didn't leave new Christians, baby Christians, abandoned and on their own, plugging them into churches so that they can grow. That was the brilliant thing about the Billy Graham crusade. And we are told here not to just make converts, but to make disciples. So it's our aim that people who get saved here grow here and they get taught here. There's a cognitive process that goes on where you come to a higher level of understanding about what Jesus' commands are so that you can live in obedience to his commands. It's our desire that people would be well taught in this church, that they would be taught how to read the Bible for themselves so that they can hear Jesus for themselves whenever you read the scriptures. And you can pray to Jesus every day and talk to him. That's the concept of teaching. Now, I'm just kind of looking around here. I just looked at Greg before. Where's he gone? Smiling Greg. There he is. Now, I remember when Greg first became a Christian. I'll tell this story a bit. Steggles actually, it was year 9 class, and I was teaching scripture in that local high school, and took him out in the playground, sitting down the basketball court. talking about Jesus for about an hour, which is what I did. I loved it, just sitting on the ground talking about Jesus. And at the end of the class, every time I would say, if any of you guys want to become Christians, whack your hand up and let's pray. Let's do business now. You're not allowed to do that in school. It's called proselytizing. I didn't care. I just want to make Christians, right? They're going to track me down. Now, and there's Greg at the end of the class, right? This is 10 years ago. A bit more. 12 years ago. And there's Greg. I got to the end of the class. And you guys want to become Christians? You know, hand went up before I got to say it. And there is his little beaming face. And I prayed with him, became a Christian that day. But wouldn't it have been a shocker if I just went up to him after and shook his hand and said, well done, son. Congratulations. All the best. See you later. You know, and just left him alone. No, he is the man he is today because many have invested into him to make him the man he is today, that he would marry the woman he's married today, that they'd be having kids today, bringing them up to know Jesus, that they would pack their bags and move up from Sydney because they want to be part of something that they can contribute to greatly. You know, you don't make those decisions when you're a baby Christian. You make those decisions because you have grown up in the Lord. You have been taught well. You've been discipled well. You've been ministered to well. And it is my heart that we will do that well. You know that African proverb? It takes a whole village to bring up a child. It's true. It takes a whole church to make a disciple. We all need to invest into people who come to Christ. We need to plug them into good home groups where they get taught well. We need to meet one-on-one during the week. We need to do everything we can to grow people in the Lord. Because as we do that, as you grow people in the Lord, they become disciple makers because they understand their mission. And disciples make disciples which make disciples. You know, one of the guys that Greg has made a disciple of is getting married soon. He's heading back down soon for the wedding. It keeps going on. We want to make people who make more disciples. That's the whole concept of it. Now, the final thing that Jesus says after he gives this great commissioning, come there with me back to the passage, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's helpful to know because I'll tell you what, making disciples, I think, is the hardest thing you could ever try and do with your life. I could think of far easier things to do with my life than spend the rest of my days making disciples. Nothing would be more valuable. Nothing would be better to do, but there'd be a lot of things that would be easier to do because it's hard to make disciples. So it's good to hear Jesus say, hey, I'm not just sending you out to do this. I'm with you. In fact, I'm not just with you. This is my mission, and you are with me. And Jesus is with us as we are with him, making disciples in this place, our mission field. That's good to hear. Because we are his workers, we are his missionaries. You know what? I'm looking forward to what Jesus is going to do with us here. I'm looking forward to how many people are going to come to Christ and how many people are going to grow in Christ. You know, and I want to celebrate that along the way, as we have been already just this year, as we've seen what God has done with many of you already and the places he's brought us to and the place he's moving us to. I'm looking forward to seeing what he's going to do with us as he makes disciples through us. Because he is with us. And that's the important thing to remember. Often Christians and churches, you know, we can kind of head off going, we've got a strategy. You know, we've got the energy. You know, we've got all the techniques. We're going to go and we're going to do it all. But this is not our mission. This is Jesus' mission that we are caught up into and called to go on with him. So we acknowledge him and all the work that he is doing as we go on mission with him. If you take on board what I'm saying tonight, and let this percolate, if you do stick it in your pipe, right, and your identity starts to change, and you start to see yourself as a local missionary, and that really does sink in deep, it will change everything in your life. It will. As I said before, it will change the way you see yourself. It will change the way you see Jesus. It will change the way you see this church. It will, in an exciting way. It will change the way you see yourself, because you will totally understand that you exist here for that purpose, for that mission, for Jesus' mission, to make disciples. And that's hard to keep that in your mind because there's three things that kind of stop us thinking that all the time. Satan, we have an enemy who wants to stop us making disciples and he'll do anything he can to stop Jesus' people making disciples. We have sinful hearts that just gravitate back in towards themselves and attempt to keep us self-focused, thinking about number one all the time. And we get continually... I'm told that by our own hearts, and we get told it by the society that we live in. That's the third thing. We live in a world that will not affirm us as we do this with our lives. They won't understand why you're spending all your time and energy and effort trying to make disciples. They won't get it, and that'll work against you. It will make it hard for you. But if you understand that this is what you exist for, that's a beautiful thing. It'll change the way you see yourself. It'll change the way you see Jesus. A lot of people have this kind of fluffy picture of Jesus. You know, the Jesus is my best friend, Jesus, who comforts me when I'm in trouble, Jesus, which is true, he does. But I tell you what, that is not all he is. Jesus here is the commander and the general of the army who turns to his people and sends them out on mission as his missionaries. This is the revelation Jesus, if you've read the book of Revelation. This is Jesus on horseback, the mighty warrior, tattooed thigh, okay? Fire in his eyes, sword in his mouth, hair flaming. This is the hardcore warrior general of the army who sends us, his people, into battle, into the mission field to make disciples. You need to see Jesus that way. And when you do see him that way, especially if you're a bloke, you will take him seriously. Okay? It's hard as a bloke to take a, you know, that picture of Jesus with the long hair and the dress and he's just all lovely and cuddly. It's hard for me to take that seriously. It's hard for me to worship or follow a Jesus like that. But I tell you what, a Jesus that we have presented to us now as the risen Lord, the revelation Jesus, the commander of the army, I can listen to him. I can let him call me out into the battlefield. I can risk my life for him. I can give everything for him. You need to see Jesus that way. He's not another option in your life. You do not add a bit of Jesus to your life to jazz it up a bit. You don't take Jesus like a bus pass, whack him in your back pocket and say, right, I'm into heaven. No worries. I've got Jesus. No, Jesus is your master. All of your life ought to reflect that he is your Lord. And he commands you to live in a certain way. That's how you need to see Jesus. And if you understand yourself as a missionary, it will help you to see Jesus that way, for who he is. And it will change the way you see this church. It will change the way you see any church, for that matter. Because church becomes a gathering of missionaries. Many of you have spent your life consuming Christianity in churches, consuming Christian products in churches. And some of you are coming Saturday night because it's convenient for you. That's fine if it means this is the only church you can make it to because you work all day Sunday or whatever, if this is your only stop. But please do not come here for convenience. God help us if we become a church full of people who are here for convenience. We will go nowhere. And so if you're here convenience, let me just put it to you. Would you stop being here for convenience and would you start to consider whether you would join us on this mission to reach coastal people for Christ and to make disciples of everyone who is around us, our friends, our family, people at work. That's what this is about. I don't want you here if you're just cruising. No, that's a bad thing to say. I do want you here. I don't care. I want you here, but I want you to consider seriously whether you would join us and consider yourself a missionary in the gathering of missionaries. So we come alongside each other every week. We rub shoulders together. And we build each other up. We encourage each other. We praise our God together. We work hard to pull off that gathering. And then we get back out there. We get straight back out there and stay on mission. Okay? That's how I want you to view church. That's what we're going to be on about. If you don't get it yet, you'll get it eventually because I'll keep saying it. That's what we're on about. We're going to make disciples. Let me wrap up. I'll just repeat this. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus and you'd call yourself a disciple, I am not asking you tonight to consider whether you would be a missionary on the Central Coast. I am telling you that you are one. If you're a Christian, Jesus has sent you into the Central Coast as a missionary here. My question for you is, will you live like one? Will you live like a missionary? You might think, what does that mean? The next 2 weeks, we're going to be fleshing that out. And we're putting out a whole bunch of really practical ideas, and I want to hear from you about ideas that you have about how we can live like missionaries in this place. Because that's what we need to do if we are truly sent as Jesus' missionaries into this place. This is our mission field. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your scriptures. that we can open them up and see Jesus' words with all authority to those disciples 2,000 years ago. Lord, I ask that we would hear them fresh tonight. That we would hear you and see you speaking directly to us tonight and commanding us to go and make disciples of everyone who is around us, telling them of the truth about you and what you have done on the cross. Lord, we know that you make disciples, but we ask that you would use us powerfully as your hands and as your feet, as your workers, as your missionaries in this place. That you would use us powerfully so that more would become disciples, more would join your kingdom, and you would receive more glory. All this in your name, Jesus. Amen.